Take your Bibles and go with me this morning to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, if you're a guest with us and have come without a copy of God's Word, we've provided one for you. If you'll take the black book there in the pew back, turn to page 1062. You can follow along with us. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, the Gospel of John is built around a series of eight miracles, what John calls signs, a series of eight miracles and a series of seven statements that Jesus makes about himself. The signs are intended to confirm Christ as the promised one sent by God to accomplish the promised work of redemption. You'll remember in chapter 2 that Jesus was at a wedding in Cana and they ran out of wine, and he told the servants to fill up the big washing pots with water. By the way, they were washing pots, they were not drinking pots. That'd be like filling up the bathtub with water and then drinking out of it. I'll let you do that. Math. The wine killed everything. It was fine. And Jesus turned that water into wine. John chapter 4, Jesus healed a nobleman's son. And what is intriguing about that story, you'll remember, is that Jesus didn't actually go there to do it. Jesus was teaching that he was Lord over distance, right? In John chapter 5, Jesus healed the man at the lame at the pool of Bethesda. Remember, he had always wanted to be healed, and there was this myth that an angel came and stirred the water, and if you were the first one in, you'd get healed. But always someone would go down before him. You remember Jesus' question, by the way? I think this was really interesting. Jesus asked him, yeah, I understand that, but do you want to be healed? You don't need an angel to stir water. What you need is me. John chapter 6, we have probably Jesus' most well-known miracle. The only miracle besides his own resurrection that occurs in all four Gospels. And we call it the feeding of the 5,000. But remember, that was 5,000 men, right? You're not talking about their wives and their children. By the time this is all said and done, we're talking about multiple thousands into the 20 and 30,000 range. John chapter 6, Jesus walked on water. He is Lord over nature. John chapter 9, we'll get to in just a couple of weeks. Jesus heals the man born blind. And I love that story because it is not just a look at spiritual blindness, but it also gives us a window into the hearts of the disciples. Remember that the disciples are walking with Jesus. They've even been sent out to preach and to heal. And they have seen the power of God work through even themselves. And yet, they still don't get it. Jesus, got a question for you. Who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it him or his parents? Well, it's kind of a silly question because he didn't sin before he was born to be born blind. But it gives us a window into the hearts of the disciples. And Jesus kind of looks at them and says, you kidding me? No one sinned. This man was born blind so that the glory of God could be manifest. We'll get there. John chapter 9. John chapter 11, one of the most amazing displays of God's authority through Jesus Christ in the entire life of Christ, and that is Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Not the only person he raised from the dead, but it's the one we get in the book of John. And then, of course, the other miracle that we have in all four Gospels, and that is Jesus' own resurrection. Eight confirming miracles, and also the Gospel of John is built around seven statements that Jesus makes that are based on God's words to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush. You'll remember Moses said to God, why would they listen to me? I just stammer, I stutter, I'm not good at talking. God, you got to do something. I can't do that. They're not going to listen. Why would they listen to me? God says, I tell you what, you tell them, I am sent you, and they'll listen. And Jesus picks up on that, and Jesus in the Gospel of John, seven statements where he appends to these words, I am, a metaphor concerning himself. I am, John chapter 6, the bread of life. That makes sense right after he's fed the 5,000, right? I am the bread of life. They come back, they got free supper last night. Why not try to get free breakfast, right? Jesus says, you don't need free breakfast, you need me. I am the bread of life. This morning we come to John chapter 8. I am the light of the world. In John chapter 10, I am the door of the sheep. In John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. Do you realize, by the way, John 10 is the end of Psalm 23? The great shepherd of Psalm 23 is the good shepherd of John 10. We'll get there. John chapter 11, you'll remember that both sisters come to Jesus and they say the exact same thing. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus says to Martha, listen, believe. And if you believe, this is what you must believe. I am the resurrection and the life. At the end of the day, you don't need Lazarus. I'm going to give him back to you, but you don't need him. What you need is me. I am the resurrection and the life. And listen, if you will believe in me, there will come a day when just like Lazarus is about to be raised from the dead, you'll be raised from the dead, but eternally. John chapter 14, one of the most famous statements of Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way to God. I am the truth from God, and I am the life that comes from God. And of course, in John 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine. Listen, the vine doesn't get life from the branches. The branches get their life from the vine. Today, we come to the second of Jesus' I am statements. I need you to take out your little note sheet there that we put in your bulletin each week. We give you a place to take sermon notes. As I'm looking at the clock now, I need you to take that note sheet and on the front, just at the bottom right, part one. We are quickly going to run out of time this morning. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. May the Holy Spirit add his blessing to the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Amen. It's important this morning that we begin studying this passage at the end rather than at the beginning. Look back at your Bibles at verse 20. John says, these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. Jesus is in Jerusalem for Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. It's October. One of the pilgrim feasts, and you'll remember from Deuteronomy chapter 16 that according to God's law, according to God's Deuteronomic law, there were three feasts every year that every male had to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for. Sukkot is one of the three. According to Josephus, Tabernacles would draw over 100,000 men to Jerusalem. Now, when you multiply that out by wives and children, you multiply that out over the whole land of Israel, you're talking about a grand total of about 2 million people who would converge on Jerusalem. And at some point, almost all of them, at some point during the day, almost all of them would be on the Temple Mount. I want to put that in some sort of perspective for you, if I may. I want you to imagine Plasma Plaza. It's just ridiculous, y'all. I want you to imagine that corner going 3 blocks south. Thank you. Going 3 blocks south, coming back to this corner, and that being your area. That's about the size of the Temple Mount. I want you to imagine 2 million people being jam-packed in that little area. But wait a minute, there's a problem. We haven't taken into account the building yet. The building takes up a massive amount of that space. Women and children included, you're talking about 2 million people. Now, this is what's so important about the context here. The treasury was part of a large outer court called the Court of the Women. Perhaps you've heard of that. The treasury was part of the Court of the Women. Now, that's important, and I point it out because the Court of the Women was a common area. Everyone could be there, and this is where Jesus chose to teach. He didn't relegate himself and his teaching to a specific demographic. He didn't just go to the rich and teach to them. He didn't just go to the men. Remember, he could go to another portion of the Temple Mount and only talk to men. He didn't go there. He didn't go to just the religious elite. He taught in an open, common area where everyone could be there. His kingdom gospel was for everyone, for Jew and Gentile alike, for man and woman alike, for rich and poor alike. Now, what makes this so important is this. During the Second Temple period, that Temple Mount was dominated by 4 large is not the word, massive candelabra. I need you to understand, Josephus tells us that these were 30 meters high. That's 90 feet or better. 90 feet tall, and at the top of each one was a bowl that held about 17 gallons of oil. Okay? So you can imagine that spread in equally throughout the temple complex there, once they were lit at night, you could not only light the entire temple complex, it would light all of Jerusalem. Because remember, they're 90 feet tall. That's the backdrop against which Jesus is going to tell the waiting crowd. Remember, it's October. It gets dark early. I am the light of the world. They're waiting for the lighting of the bowls, the lighting of the candelabra. And Jesus is saying, look, just like he's told everyone else that he says, I am too, he says, you don't need that light. It will be extinguished. By morning, you won't need it because the sun will come out. There will come a moment when you won't need the candelabra, but what you need is me. I am the the light of the world. So that's the backdrop against which Jesus is going to make this statement. Now, by now, you know the general answer to the question, what's the meaning of this passage, right? What is the meaning of every passage in the Gospel of John? Well, in general, it is this. Many other things did Jesus in the sight of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written, why? So that, hina, purpose statement, you may believe, trust, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and that believing that, you will have life, eternal life in his name. You know that by now. That's the general meaning of every text. But what I need you to understand is that each individual passage, the specific meaning is a little more nuanced than that. The specific meaning is, okay, how does Jesus manifest himself in this passage so that I may believe, so that I may have eternal life in him? I know that as of this past Wednesday, technically we have entered the season of the cross. But I kind of need you to go back a couple of months with me for just a moment. My family loves driving around and seeing Christmas lights. Ever since we've lived here, we've gone to, you know, Beloit, we've gone to Belleville, we go see all the lights. My son is turning 17 this week. And I'm so thankful that he's not too cool to go do this with mom and dad. You know, we don't get the, okay, fine, whatever. We don't get that from him. You know, he still enjoys that. As a family, we enjoy doing that. But I wonder if you know that the tradition of Christmas lights is actually attributed to, anybody know? Martin Luther. You say, wait a minute, Jonathan, that name sounds familiar. Is that the guy we talk about in October? That's right, Martin Luther, the reformer. History tells us that he was the first to put lights, candles technically, on a Christmas tree. By the way, I don't recommend that you put candles on your Christmas tree. I say that for the firemen in our midst. We are not advocating candles on your Christmas tree at home. But why did he do this? Do you know? Why did Martin Luther put candles on his Christmas tree? The reason was he wanted a visible representation to teach his children this verse. John 8, verse 12. Luther put Christmas lights on his tree to commemorate Jesus coming to be the light of the world. This morning, I want to take a look at Jesus' claim. Jesus' claim. Notice it. It's very clear. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Verse 12. As we look at the claim, I want to draw from it three poignant implications this morning. Three poignant implications from the claim that Jesus is the light of the world. Number one, if Jesus is the light of the world, then the whole world is in darkness. If Jesus is the light of the world, then the whole world is in darkness. Let's remember that this is not the first time Jesus has been called light in the Gospel of John, isn't it? In fact, we can go all the way back to the beginning, can't we? In the very opening words of the Gospel, John wrote, "In him, in the Word, in Christ, was life. And the life was what? The light of men." And then he says in verse 4, "And the light shine." I'm sorry, verse 5. "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness," King James, "cannot comprehend it." ESV says, "cannot overpower it." Listen. Light is stronger than darkness. You know this. As a matter of fact, you prove it every day of your life. I should say every night of your life, because when you walk into a room after the sun has gone down and it is dark, right? You flip the switch on. Why? So that light then permeates every corner of that room. The darkness can't comprehend it. The darkness can't overpower it. The darkness can't say, "Not this time. I win this time. It cannot. Why? Because God made light for one purpose. What is it? Let's go ahead and get this out of the way. America's favorite superhero, Captain Obvious. Light dispels darkness. That's its point. Light dispels darkness. One of my heroes, you've heard me mention him before, is James Montgomery Boyce. James Montgomery Boyce wrote his doctoral dissertation on light, the theme of light in the Gospel of John. The theme of light is so pervasive in the Gospel of John that entire doctoral dissertations have been written about it. But you know that because you've read the Gospel before. Light's purpose is to undo darkness. We get that. Now know this. In his writings, John uses light and darkness in two ways. Okay? Just make a note of this. John uses the metaphor of light and darkness in two ways. Number one, he uses light and darkness to compare the relationship of truth and error. And number two, he uses the metaphor of light and darkness to compare and contrast holiness to sin, purity to sin, moral purity to sin. Okay? You get that? So it is truth and error. Light and dark is truth and error, and it is holiness and sin. Now, if that's true, what Jesus is saying is that everyone in the world, including you and me, everyone in the world in our natural state live and move and have our being in error and sin. We have no knowledge of the truth and we have no capacity for holiness. Now, this is so important for us to understand because until we come to the persuasion that we live in the darkness, we cannot acknowledge our need for the light. Now, stay with me. Because I'm not talking about living in the darkness the way we normally use that kind of talk. What do you mean, Jonathan? In our everyday parlance, we talk about living in a dark world, right? But how do we always mean it? How do we mean it? We mean out there. Boy, it's a dark world out there. The great ubiquitous those people are, they're very dark. But I need you to understand something this morning. That's not what Jesus means. Jesus isn't talking about a darkness that is out there. Jesus is talking about a darkness that is in here. And wherever there is an in here, there is darkness. We don't get to, like the Pharisees, point a finger somewhere else and say, oh, that's the darkness. Let's curse that. We live in the darkness too. You and I. And until we acknowledge that, we don't know that we need the light. I'm going to tell you something. You walk into your bedroom at night, the bed there is very content just sitting in the dark. That's a metaphor for the way people in this world are. They don't know there's light somewhere, so they're very content to be in the dark. That's why it is so important that a church, a true, biblical, healthy church, shines the light of the gospel, shines the light of Jesus Christ. Because, listen, they're not only content in the darkness, they don't even know they're in the darkness. My eyes are open and all I see is darkness. This must be what's right. They don't know that there is light that can shed abroad in their lives. If Jesus is the light of the world, then the whole world is in darkness. Secondly, if Jesus is the light of the world, then he is the absolute and only source of truth and holiness. See, if darkness is error and sin, and the whole world is in darkness and sin, error and sin, the whole world is in darkness, then there must be a source whereby they need to go to find the light of truth and to find the light of holiness. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Here we face for the second time in this gospel the all-important words that Moses first heard at the burning bush in Exodus 3. I am. I am, and Jesus appends, I am the light of the world. You're standing here on this Temple Mount. You're shoulder to shoulder, you're nose to nose, you're chin to chin. You're so thick you can't move. And all you're doing is you're waiting for these men to climb these big ladders and light the wicks of this 17 gallons of oil goes up, and now we can see and we can make our way through. But what you need is me. I am the light of the world. Throughout particularly the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah, God promised that he would manifest his light in the coming Messiah, particularly in the four servant songs. We'll look at the final of those during Holy Week this year, Isaiah 53. So you understand the implication, right? In saying, I am the light of the world, Jesus is claiming nothing less than to be Israel's promised Messiah. I mean, there are even Bible scholars that say, but look, of course they rejected him because Jesus never made explicit claims to being the Messiah. What Bible are you reading? What four Gospels are you reading? Jesus was as clear as a bell. The clarion call is, I am here. I am your Messiah. But notice this carefully. The light of Messiah, according to Isaiah, would not be for Israel only, but for the whole world of darkness, Jew and Gentile alike. And by the way, this is what God had against Israel of the Old Testament. He sent them out to show the light of Yahweh to the Goyim, the nations, the Gentiles, and they refused. They said, no. See, the real God, he's ours, and you can't have him. And God said, I am disappointed in you. So I'm going to send my son, and he will succeed where you have failed. He will shine my light to the Gentiles. Can I take you back to the Christmas story again? You remember godly old Simeon? Godly old Simeon, Luke chapter 2, his nunc dimittis, listen to what he says, sings rather. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Remember, he had had a promise from God that he would not die until he had held the Messiah in his hands. And now he's holding Jesus and this song bursts forth. Now I can die. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Listen, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. What does he mean by that? A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Jesus didn't come to just be the Messiah of Israel. He came to be the Savior of the world. He came to shine the light of God so that everyone who was in darkness could see the path to God. But theologically, there's more to this claim, isn't there? Because in the Old Testament, God not only claimed to send the Messiah to shine his light in the book of Isaiah, the Gospel of Isaiah, that was a Freudian slip. In the book of Isaiah, it's true, by the way, Isaiah is the most New Testament of Old Testament books. In the prophecy of Isaiah, God not only promises to send the Messiah to shine his light, he says, I am your light. Do you get the implication? As Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he's not only claiming to be the promised Messiah, he's claiming to be God. How did Jesus shine as the light of the world? First, Jesus shined his light through his message. What did he call his message? Do you remember? Euangelion, good news. What is the good news? The good news is that God has made a way to reconcile us, his rebel creation, to himself through Jesus. This reconciliation was accomplished through Jesus' death and resurrection. In that death and resurrection, we are rescued, to borrow the words of the Apostle Paul, from the kingdom of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his glorious light. Through the finished work of Jesus Christ, exactly what we're going to remember here in just a moment at the table. But know this, y'all. Jesus' death was not his own. He died in the place of those who would believe in him. That work of redemption is applied to us when we turn from our sins. The Bible calls that repentance. And we place our trust, our faith in Jesus. The Bible calls that belief. Not in any stuff that we can do, not anything that we can add to, not any good works that we do, but in Christ and his cross and his resurrection alone. He shined his light through his message. Secondly, he shined his light through his character, didn't he? Read the Gospels. What we know of Jesus is purity, holiness. Remember what he said to the Pharisees? Which one of you convinces me of sin? Listen, as a matter of fact, he even said, Satan has nothing on me. Holiness, purity, compassion. Remember we said this last week, that if you could write one word over the entire mission of Jesus when he came to this world, it would be compassion. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. That is ultimate divine compassion. We could write the word love. We could write the word grace. We could write the word mercy. So listen this morning. If you are in darkness and you want the light, listen to me. There are not, listen to me, y'all, please. I could not care one whit less what the History Channel says, what the Discovery Channel says, what your religion channels say. You listen to me and you listen to the Bible. There is only one way to God. There is only one light that shines you out of darkness, and that is Jesus Christ. And in him is light, and outside of him is nothing but darkness. No matter what religion you're talking about, no matter what philosophy you're talking about, outside of Jesus Christ, there is nothing but darkness. And if you want light, if you want a lit path to God through repentance and faith, it is only the light of Jesus Christ. We'll pick up the third one next week. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to shine the light so that we may find our way out of darkness. Lord, not that we do anything, but you allow us, O God, to see the path back to you, reconciliation to you, that is through the light of Christ. No doubt in my mind, Lord, that there are those here this morning who have never been illumined by the light of God in Jesus Christ. They're still in the darkness, and unfortunately, Lord, some of them don't even know it. But Lord, there are also those here who they've heard this morning, and they recognize in themselves the darkness. Holy Spirit of God, we ask this morning that you would illumine the light of Christ and that you would draw them out of the kingdom of darkness. And by repentance and faith this morning, they would be transferred to the kingdom of his glorious light. We pray in Jesus' name.